Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together tonight. We ask that you would grant to us wisdom and grace as we study these chapters from Jerry Bridges' book regarding anxiety and frustration. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us insight into our own sinful nature and the antidote that's provided through Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He cites, in the two chapters that we look at, he cites from Psalm 139, verse 13 and verse 16. So I'm going to read from verse 13 down through verse 16. "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Okay. All right, we are talking this evening about anxiety, frustration, and discontentment. And I really hate the fact that he wrote these two chapters, because he quit talking about your sins and he started talking about my sins. And I don't, yeah, he's meddling. He's actually meddling with me. I mean, it's okay to meddle with you, but he's meddling with me. So he's talking about these things that have to do with anxiety, frustration, and discontentment. And I like the way he looks at the various things and defines the various terms here. What does he say about anxiety? What is anxiety? How does he define it? What's he say anxiety is? Well, yeah, okay.
Next question.
What's frustration? That's sin. What's discontentment? That's sin. All right, we've got that established. Now, what else?
Lack of trust in God's power and His care for us.
Okay. All right. Thank you. And as far as frustration goes, what's that? What does he say about frustration, and then how does frustration differ from anxiety, as he puts it?
Well, he says anxiety involves fear, but frustration involves being upset or angry at whatever or whoever is blocking.
Okay. All right. Okay. So what we're looking at then, when we're distinguishing between the two, because they are very closely related, but when we distinguish between the two, anxiety has to do with fear of circumstances, fear of what we're facing, fear of the unknown, fear of the future. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew. Where we're not supposed to be afraid of tomorrow and so forth, that God, and that there's an answer to that, of course. And then frustration has to do with the fact that somebody cuts me off. Today, as I came over here to turn on the air conditioning, I got to the end of my street where there's that T-intersection right there where the water tower is on Bilbo. And I looked to the right, and there's a hill, and there was nothing there. Look to the left, there's nothing. Look back to the right, it's empty. I pull out into the street, and all of a sudden, this pickup truck blows by me when I'm just barely in my lane. And the passenger either waved at me out the window or gave me some other kind of signal. I have a feeling it was another kind of signal. And I became less than content. I was frustrated that he thought that I, was in his way. He was definitely speeding, and so I was angry at him. I thought this guy was an idiot. If he had come any faster, he would have hit me. Or if there had been a car coming in the other direction, he would have hit both of us. So I'm really glad. This serves as an illustration for some of the things that are mentioned right here. I've seen a similar type of thing before where there was almost an accident, and only by the grace of God did that accident not take place. I have no idea how it... Well, we'll talk about that some other time. Pardon me?
God was giving you a lesson illustration.
He was. He was. Exactly. So, I was a bit frustrated. I was a bit angry. All of that because of those circumstances. But there's more to it than just that. I mean, we can become frustrated if we're driving and we're in it's two lanes on our side and there are two cars directly in front of us and they're driving right next to each other and they're not doing the speed limit. That never frustrates anybody, does it? Okay. So those types of things happen. All right. What's discontentment? Okay. Not well, that's okay. Not being happy with what you have, that's
not being content. You have what discontent is. You can't use
not be
okay.
Simple.
But
you can't use the same word.
Okay, you all recalled, I think it was this past Sunday, we looked at the 10th commandment, and the Shorter Catechism talks about the 10th commandment and saying the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections toward anything that is his. So we've got that we've seen just recently, and we're talking about that type of thing.
Discontentment in its essence is covetousness.
Discontentment is, it is. I mean, that's the 10th commandment, so that's what we're looking at, yes. Yes, there certainly is an ungrateful aspect.
Well, I just said it was an attitude that reflects displeasure with ongoing circumstances, because he seemed to keep talking about that with the discontentment was it was circumstances that were out of our control and
right. ongoing. Right, right. So there can be all kinds of circumstances that fit into a situation like that. Okay, I was looking at the larger catechism and essentially the answer is the same. All right, so let's talk about let's look at the questions that are here, and that'll give us a chance. But I want us to come back, and especially I want us to talk about what Becky just mentioned about ongoing circumstances. We'll get to there eventually, but how examples of what some of those ongoing circumstances might happen to be that cause discontentment. What did Jesus teach? I'm on page 217, question number one. What did Jesus teach in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, about how believers should respond to anxiety or worry?
He said, don't do it.
Okay.
God knows what we have need for.
Okay.
Now, he owns everything.
Right.
He can provide. He does provide. He provides for the flowers, for the sparrows, and for us.
Right. So the argument that Jesus basically uses is if God is able to clothe the grass of the field and provide for the sparrows, then certainly he can provide for you because you're of greater value than the sparrows, which kind of shoots in the head modern progressive. The creation is more important than human beings, our idea that a lot of folks seem to have, where we're the plague and you need to get rid of humanity and let the planet prosper as though somehow or other.
Save the planet.
Yeah. Save the planet, kill the humans. And that's really, there are some folks that go that far. Not everybody, but there are some folks that go that far. So Jesus says that we are of greater value than other creatures. Why are we of greater value? Exactly. We're the only creatures created in the image of God. Okay. So, anything else about what Jesus says in that Matthew passage? All right. Let's go on to number two then. What do Matthew 26:39 and Philippians 4:6-7 reveal about our need to pray for relief and deliverance from whatever tempts us to be anxious? Let's read those passages. Somebody read Matthew 26:39, and somebody else Philippians 4:6-7. Okay.
Matthew Matthew 26:39?
Yes.
He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
Okay. And yes, and 7.
"Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."
Okay. The King James says, "Be careful for nothing." Some modern translations say, "Be anxious for nothing." So that's anxiety shows up there. Okay, what do those two passages then say about our need to pray and about deliverance from what is making us anxious?
I said prayer puts us into direct communication with God, who controls all things according to the counsel of his will. When we acknowledge that to him, he blesses us with a wonderful peace and attitude of acceptance.
Okay. Okay. All right. So what we're talking about here is, is it legitimate to pray for deliverance from circumstances?
Yes.
Okay. So it's, so that's what Jesus did. So it's legitimate to pray for healing or for deliverance from persecution or for whatever it happens to be. Okay, it's legitimate to do that. If the answer is the answer that Jesus received, which was that God had ordained for him to go to the cross, if the answer that God gives us is no, like Paul learned, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," then what Doug said is extremely important. We have to accept what God's answer happens to be. So it tells us a number of things. It tells us, yes, we can pray for healing, but God does not always heal in the way that we have prayed for, which kind of shoots down the idea that many Christians have, especially among the charismatic folks, who believe that if you pray the right way, God has to do this. And if God doesn't do this, either there's something wrong with you or whatever. I mean, they often place the blame on the person for not getting the answer that they ought to get because they prayed to God, because they assume that God will always heal. God always wants you healthy. God always wants you wealthy, and so forth and so on. And that's not what Scripture teaches. We find examples. Paul prayed 3 times to be delivered from the thorn in the flesh, and that's where God told him, "No, my strength is made perfect in weakness." Go ahead.
That passage in James, James, where it talks about if someone is sick, let him call for the elders to be anointed, and he will be raised up. All right.
Now right.
If we understand that correctly, and it's not, the word sick is not the word for physical infirmity, it's a word for spiritual worn outness, spiritual brokenness. And if we can get our heads around that verse, when the elders come in and lay hands on them, anoint somebody, there's a spiritual resurrection that can take place there with faith that is beyond the infirmities of the body.
Right.
And so I think that's a passage you can stand on, that one, if you understand it correctly.
Right, right. Okay, very good. Yeah, because many people look at that and other places in Scripture, and they make the false assumption that God always wants to heal physically. And we know from examples that that's not always the case. So, as Christians, we have to be ready to face adversity, and we have to know that sometimes that is the will of God. And that's really what he's talking about in this chapter 9. Discontentment has to do with sometimes with the answer or the circumstances in which we find ourselves and the answer that we're not getting that we want to get from God. We can become discontent if we're not extremely careful about that. All right. I On page 218, question 3, when our faith falters and our situations loom larger in our minds than God's promises, how should we obey Jesus' command in Matthew 6:34 and find hope in Luke 12:6? And what insight does Mark 9:23 and 24 offer? So let's look at all those passages. Somebody read Matthew 6:34, please.
Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Thank you. And Luke 12:6.
Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God?
Okay. And finally, Mark 9:23 and 24. Okay. What was the distinction that Bridges made in his chapter about that man who made that statement about, I believe, help my unbelief, versus the people in Jesus' hometown who rejected him and did not believe in him? Do you recall? Basically, what he's getting at there is the difference between hard-hearted disbelief versus doubting faith. Okay, so that this fellow had a faltering faith, but he had faith, and he was trusting in Jesus, but he was really struggling with his trust in Jesus being able to, and what was going to happen, versus those folks who just absolutely rejected anything that Christ had to say and tried to drive him from their midst because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. So there is that difference, that distinction there that he makes. Okay.
That faith is a gift. In Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that,
right,
that's a gift from God. And then there's a promise. You know, if you ask the Father, we don't have it because we don't ask. When a child asks for this, would he get a serpent? Will he have you? And he says, I paraphrase it poorly because I don't remember the verse, but will he not give a good gift?
Right.
And the parallel passage says
the Holy Spirit, yes.
And that is the faith. I mean, when you've got the Holy Spirit, that is empowering faith.
Right. Okay.
I guess the moral of that is to pray for faith.
Yes, to pray for faith, to pray for the faith to be strengthened, and we can find hope in the fact that it's the all-surpassing sovereignty of God that he emphasizes in both of these chapters, that God is so sovereign that every single event in your life, in my life, in everybody's life, is under his control. There's nothing outside of the control of God. It's not like, and unfortunately there are some evangelical Christians who think this way, it's not like God is in charge of all the good stuff, and then somehow or other Satan sort of sneaks in and he does bad stuff when God's not looking, or he's able to do something that's outside of God's control. There's no such thing. And so all of the events, we look at the book of Job, Satan is totally under the control of God. He can only do what God allows him to do. So sometimes those things are brought about for a purpose that we may not understand, but God always has a good purpose. So he's totally in control of every single thing, sovereign over all events, no matter what, good and bad, as far as we would call them. And he ultimately tells us in Romans 8 that the events that take place are for our good and for his glory. Okay? So that's what we're looking at, and that's one of the things that Bridges underlines there. Our frustration, number 4, our frustration, which usually involves being upset at whatever or whoever blocks our plans or desires, has roots in ungodliness because we are living as if God is not involved in all our circumstances. What comforting and encouraging insights can we gain from Psalm 139, verse 16? I read that all of our days are ordained. They're written in the book of the Lord before any one of those events came to be. So what? How is that helpful?
It's all part of God's plan.
Okay.
He made the point that it's just not the number of days. He didn't just ordain 783 days.
Right.
But every single event in every one of those days.
Right.
Right.
Get it. Yeah, that's the thing. So good days, bad days, whatever they happen to be, God has ordained each one of those things and all of the events that take place in those days. What is discontentment again? Becky?
It's an attitude that reflects displeasure with ongoing circumstances.
Okay. Is it ever possible to be discontent in a positive way, in a way that's not sinful? Okay, well, give me an example.
About spiritual growth.
Okay.
If we're content with it, we're not growing.
Right.
So we should be discontent with it and want to grow.
Okay. All right.
And prophetic discontentment with injustice and societal evils.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Things that prompt us to get off the couch and do something.
Okay. So. All right. And when is it sinful?
When Becky does it.
That's right. It's all about her. No, it's all about me, me, me. That's what it is. Yeah. So when we are, it's sinful when our discontentment centers on ourselves and we are the ones being frustrated. We're the ones becoming angry. We're the ones that are not happy because things are not going our way. Okay. Number six, Jerry writes, it is our response to our circumstances rather than the degree of difficulty in them that determines whether or not we are discontent. Do you agree or disagree and why? Okay.
I've seen discontent people in actual favorable circumstances. It's a heart issue.
All right, there you go. That's it. Exactly. Yeah, so it's not, and you can see people who are content in awful circumstances, who are Christians trusting in the Lord in the midst of really horrible things, and then you can see somebody else who just the least little minor thing just blows up because it's not the way he wants it to be. So you're right, it's a heart issue.
Even like, I would say a good thing, but a favorable thing, that's not enough.
Yeah.
Yeah. They can't fill it with anything, so they're going to be constantly discontent no matter what. Even good things, being showered with good things.
Yeah. Tear down the barns and build bigger ones. Because.
You don't know anybody like that, huh, Caleb? He just got a new job.
All right.
He works for that same guy you were just talking about.
Okay, one of the key verses, number seven, one of the key verses for this session is Psalm 139:16. We've read that a couple of times. How might this verse help us in dealing with circumstances that tempt us to be discontent? Okay, all right. Right. So that one of the things, and that's a good point, Caleb. It's a really good point because sometimes those things happen to us because we need to learn a lesson and we need to grow. And this is the way God has ordained to cause us to grow because we have to face that thing that's going to challenge us to be either content or discontent. And so the Lord is going to cause us to grow by facing those things. Okay. What's your answer, number eight, to this statement? We must believe that the Bible's teaching about these attributes, God's sovereignty, wisdom, goodness, really is true, and that God has brought about or allowed these difficult circumstances in our lives for His glory and our ultimate good.
says.
Okay, there you go. I was going to say, this book was not written. This was not written for Presbyterians. This was not written for Presbyterians who are going to look at it and say, well, duh, yeah.
Enough said.
Okay.
I said that we should trust in God at all times and all things.
Okay. Let's think. Yeah, that you're exactly right, Bruce. Let's think for a minute. What are some types of things that what are some types of circumstances that we could be tempted to be discontent in, where the circumstances just won't go away, whatever it happens to be, just won't go away? Give us examples of different kinds of circumstances like that.
Cut off finger.
Okay. Okay, all right, that's us. There you go, guy getting old and worn out. Yeah. That's a year, okay. Yes, I understand that entirely. I sure do. Yeah. When you want to be able to get up and do something and you simply are unable to because of your health. That's something that could cause discontentment with, you know, why am I like this? Years ago, you all remember, I've used J.J. as an illustration, J.J. Price. He was an elder at Bethel, godly man. He was the type of person that would drop everything to help you at a moment's notice. And he did that, and he was known for that, and he could do practically anything. I don't know anything that the man couldn't do, to tell you the truth. Then, of course, when he got cancer and he became ill, he was frustrated. I talked with him at one point, and he was wondering why he was in a situation like that, and he didn't. He was like many folks, and we find this among older folks sometimes. They don't want help because they're ashamed to ask for help, or they're ashamed to feel that they need help. And it's pride. Yeah, that is pride. But what I told JJ was, you have for many, many years helped a lot of us. Now, please allow us to help you. This you've ministered to us. Now let us minister to you. And that helped him put some things in a right perspective, so he was willing to accept folks helping him at that point. But sometimes it's pride. Older folks just don't want, you know, they don't like the fact that they used to be independent, now they're not. Dependent upon the kindness of strangers. All right. So, physical health, growing older. You could have some degenerative illness, some debilitating disease, Alzheimer's, the beginning of Alzheimer's, for example, which is a terrible thing. Cancer. There are quite a number of things that he mentions in the book. So it's possible to become discontent over a lot of these things. Okay. Anything else?
I guess kind of like in the beginning, you're just thinking, I wonder how long this is going to go on, or, you know, we can't do the things we want to do and stuff. But then you, like Amy Carmichael, you know,
yes,
the acceptance comes, you realize that it's God's calling on your life, and that just makes things a whole lot better.
It absolutely does.
It makes things a whole lot easier when you understand that, you know, and people say, oh, I feel so sorry for you, you know, I mean, in the midst of all that stuff, you know, you shouldn't have to go through that. And, I mean, when you can tell them, you know, no, don't feel sorry for me, you know, it's God's calling, He's working in this, you know, and sometimes they can understand, sometimes they can't. Mm-hmm. But I just think acceptance, when you get to that point, it just makes things a whole lot better.
Right.
It's like the prodigal father was discontent when his son took the money and headed for the bar before he ended up in the hog pen?
That's a tough question because Scripture doesn't answer it.
Intended for a moment or two.
Yeah, I mean, if you're actually talking about an earthly father and not our heavenly father, which is the point of the whole thing, but if you're talking about in an illustration an earthly father,
right,
probably so. He probably was discontent. We know the older brother was. Mm-hmm. He was really discontent with his lot.
The older brother.
It is. Yeah, it ought to be called the parable of the older brother because that's really what it's all about.
I'm looking in the mirror because you spend years and years, invest years and years training up folk, and you have expectations that principles and precepts will be adhered to and good things will follow. And then, boom, you look up and it doesn't go that way all the time.
No. Yeah.
Not every time.
I'll have you in mind.
Okay. Anybody have any other questions or comments? All righty. Let's see. There was... All right. I was just looking. I thought there was something else, but I think we've got it pretty well covered here.
Question. Yes, ma'am. One where it says other sins that crop up. Right in the...
What page?
It's on page 220.
Okay.
Other sins that crop up if we tolerate anxiety, frustration, or discontent in our lives.
Okay. Oh,
well,
yes.
Resentment and bitterness, but what else? I mean, what are some other things?
Okay.
I was just... Because I didn't remember seeing anything in the book, and I went back and I couldn't find it. And so,
anger, jealousy, resentment, bitterness, covetousness, and the list goes on and on.
Yeah, you could practically put most of the Ten Commandments under that. I mean, you could really...
So those are more, they're not respectable sins. They're more serious.
Right. I mean, yeah, it's not,
well,
just...
They're all serious.
Yeah, they're all serious, but this could lead to anger. It could lead to anger against God. It could lead to anger against another person. And if you're discontent with what God's given the other person, then you could take it out on that other person. You could actually have murder in your heart against him, or you could steal his stuff, or, I mean, all kinds of things. So it just spirals from there when you give, Paul says not to give the devil a foothold, and that's what happens when you give the devil a foothold. Okay. All right. That's a good question, Becky. Thank you. Let's close with prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've had a chance to talk about tonight. We know there's so much more. And we do pray that you would bless us to learn these lessons well and to learn biblically and scripturally how to deal with our sin when it crops up in terms of frustration or anxiety or discontentment, that we would recognize it and that we would apply what the Word of God has to say and lean heavily upon you through Christ. Please forgive our many sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.